Hear now the word of the Lord from the third chapter of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan masquerades as a heavenly messenger. St. Paul the Apostle proclaims that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. So he doesn't sport horns or hooves, doesn't have a pitchfork or a pointed tail. You won't see him with venomous fangs or leathery wings. In fact, Lucifer looks and sounds exactly like everything you've ever wanted. He dresses up in what we'd expect God to wear. Yes, and the deceiver even parrots the Almighty and simulates the voice of Scripture. As soon as the Heavenly Father spreads the table of his everlasting feast with filet mignon and fine wine, then the old evil foe is sure to show up and shove a tray of caked muds and cow pies in our face and serve up a wide variety of sugar-coated, pleasantly scented poisons. And he says, "Wait a minute. Wouldn't you rather have your pick? Control tastes better than contentment, doesn't it?" And so it is said, wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. But Satan doesn't stop with just one chapel. He mass produces them. He peppers us from the left and from the right with row upon row of options, like models at the automobile lot. Behold, every size and shape and speed you please, but only going one direction. Oh, so many doors with handles custom fit to your own grip, and you can open any one, but you'll end up at the same place. The devil smooth talks. He says, "Here, take the keys. Go ahead, the whole ring full. Sink yourself into the driver's seat. Fit your fingers around the wheel. Fix the mirrors on your reflection. Press the pedals and the buttons. Set the switches and the levers. Yours the preference, yours the power." But little does he let on that all of these counterfeit salvations lead to a single destination. Oh, he says, "How about the Life Issues Edition? It comes in varieties such as abortion and physician-assisted suicide. You can take in vitro fertilization or fetal tissue experiments for a spin, and rights and privacies come standard. But the paperwork? You want the fine print? Well, let's have a look. Did God really say you shall not eat? What does he want you to go hungry? Why would he forbid what he has formed you to desire? Now, he hasn't prohibited any of the other animals, and they appear the happier for it. He must mean for you also to enjoy his creation. He's the one who has made it so tasty and attractive. I mean, you do have a mouth, after all. Your eyeballs and your nostrils wouldn't lie to you. Listen to your body. It's natural. It's normal. A good God wouldn't design pleasure only to deny it to you. I mean, he is the one who has defined these things, sexuality and marriage and procreation, as a spiritual experience. He means for it to bring you closer to God. So you may refrain if that works for you, but maybe someone else partakes. And that enriches their religious expression. The heart wants what the heart wants. Sure, a few people may choose to view these fruits as precious because the Maker has paid them special attention, but that doesn't mean that they can impose their perspectives on everyone else. You show some initiative, take responsibility, make progress. God wouldn't have you bury your talents in the ground. This tree of his, the forbidden one, it stands in the way of your advancement. It puts an obstacle, an inconvenience in front of you. It's posing a threat to your well-being. Now, we're talking about health here, self-defense. Just because you take a bite, it doesn't obligate you to finish the fruit or even to chew it. No one should force you to digest what you swallow. And picking one piece ought not to commit you to caring for the whole plant. I mean, consuming an acorn doesn't amount to killing an oak tree. And it, well, it looks more like a mass of tissue or a cluster of cells than a living thing, really. Would you rather these fruits just wither away, suffer an undignified shriveling? And did God really say, in pain you shall bring forth children? Did God really say, in pain you shall eat of the ground? Some sanctity of life, huh? He doesn't even value everyone himself. So many perish, often before they're even born. Others will grow only to know agony and abuse and poverty. Can't God see bad stuff is going on? Doesn't he want it not to happen? Couldn't he do something about it? Well, what kind of a God is he anyway? Why bring new lives into a world of hurt? Every additional one just stretches the resources thinner than they already are. You see what happens when you get wrapped up in religion? You see what good it does to waste your time worrying about invisible eternities? You don't need that sadistic nonsense. His whole system just increases suffering. Now, of course, some folks will focus on the not yet lives or the not anymore lives, instead of dealing with the real needs of the ones right in front of them. But sometimes you have to abandon the ideal, don't you, and go with the lesser of the two evils, the one that makes the most immediate difference. And did God really say, you will surely die? Did God really say, to dust you shall return? What's so bad about that? Death offers deliverance, brings resolution. It's your escape. Death gives you ultimate authority. Embrace death. Devise your own salvation on your terms, in your time. It's better to burn out than to fade away. And especially because you deserve it. Your body, your choice, your problem, your fault. Now take your licks like a big boy. Grow up, little girl, and lie in this bed that you made. Quit calling it prayer when you've just gotten lazy. Stop making excuses and make the most of the only moments you have. If there were a hero on his way, he surely would have swooped in and saved the day by now. You must not matter as much as you thought. And if you don't, then no one else does either. Nothing has any real meaning. It's just random chance, fluctuations of matter. And anyway, heroes don't rescue villains. They kill them. You know what, though? You don't have to sign on that dotted line. Because however slick the devil's pitch is, and however hard his cell may be, anywhere that Satan plants his chapels, there the Heavenly Father makes a temple out of human flesh. This God of ours makes human bodies his abode. He raises himself a home in human hearts. Yes, the evil one may don a heavenly-looking costume and put on a hell of a con, but our Savior, the real one, He's the one who wraps himself in bare humanity. Your Lord wears the sins and the pains that press against your own skin. He lovingly lays aside his magnificence in order that he may clothe our kind with it. And Jesus commandeers our life issues, our surprise pregnancies, our infertilities, our terminal diagnoses. He engineers those uncomfortable circumstances of life into a vehicle by hiding his grace inside of them. And then what does Jesus do once he has taken on our sorrows and sins? He treads the sod through the very valley of death's shadow where we must live. And he collects feeble human beings into his everlasting arms. This Lord God is the one who chauffeurs us into the kingdom of heaven. This God really says, male and female, in his own image. This God really says, formed from the warm earth, meticulously crafted with his own hands. This God really says, one fashioned from the other's ribcage, intimately assembled, each of us, cell by cell, with his own fingers. This God really says, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, face to face, a privilege not given to the deepest seas or the highest peaks, not to the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, or the fish that teem the waters. This honor that God gives to be created in his image, to receive breath from his own mouth, is not one given to stars in the heavens or the angels themselves, but it is only bestowed upon our race. And it is a privilege given to every genetic member of our species. This, God's creating work, proclaims that every human life is special, no matter what age. And this God really says, I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. He enters into the tangle between sinners and that ancient snake. The strong word became embryo, born of woman, born under law, the way that we are. And he settled among us. Though all the fullness of the Godhead inhabits his body, he did not grasp at equality with the Father, but he emptied himself for us men and for our salvation, took on the form of a servant. So know this about God. He partakes of blood and bone. He has made himself like the least of these brothers and sisters in every respect, bearing our sickness, carrying our sorrows. He humbles himself, even obedient to death on a cross, that through this death he may destroy death's hold and deliver and redeem those of us who have been subject to its slavery. This God really says that he made garments of skin and clothed them. This means that he has supplied a substitute who undergoes punishment in our place, one who makes up for everything that we offsprings of Eve and descendants of Adam have made wrong. And by this sacrifice, Jesus Christ sanctifies even suffering. He imparts purpose to every life, even in its pain, and he perfects his power in human weakness like yours. This God, Jesus Christ, justifies and reconciles every last creature who shares our human nature. And this proves that every human life is precious, no matter what appearance. And this God really says, where are you? He calls earnestly to the very ones that he ought to abandon. He declares no pleasure in the death of anyone, but rather he bids that his whole creation groan together in the pangs of childbirth, eagerly anticipating the appearing of his little ones. He is risen from the dead, and this resurrection has recovered every lost cause. His resurrection has flushed us each clean and forgiven. that each one of us might become a vessel of his life, from fertilization to final breath. Deeply, this Lord God desires nothing else than that all humankind know his salvation. Deeply, he desires that all humankind receive his love. Deeply, he desires that all humankind trust his name and experience that great homecoming in his kingdom. Deeply, he desires that every member of our race enjoy the blessings of hope and healing, peace and comfort, worth and purpose that he promises. The Church of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may have only one door, and a small, simple door at that. But the household of God seats innumerable multitudes, with plenty of spaces still open and more being set up as we speak. This pronounces every human life priceless, no matter what ability. And now this God really says, go forth from Eden. This God really says, leave behind the comfortable confines of the forest. This God really says, work ye the ground. He has made you into messengers. He has designated us ambassadors and agents of this gospel. We have been given front row seats, not just to witness, but even to participate in the miraculous activity of Almighty God. Jesus has girded you with a courage that changes minds, and he has given you a compassion that saves lives. You have been baptized into his existence, and this morning will be bedecked again with his own body and blood, so that in your unique station of society, you get to speak truth and show love and share life. Now you may know that Lutherans for Life goes about with you. Alongside you, we bring sanctity and dignity to the endangered ones. Alongside you, we bring joy and hope to those who are desperate. Alongside you, we bring comfort to those who are alone and peace to those who are afraid. And alongside you, Lutherans for Life gives the relieving freedom of forgiveness even to those who have taken part in violence against life. Rejoice. And be glad with us, because Satan cannot proliferate chapels fast enough or plant them far enough to silence this good news. Amen. And may the same Lord who has himself begun this good work in you carry it on to its completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.